Welcome to Popcorn and Podcasting.
Welcome back to another episode of Popcorn and Podcasting.
You totally cut me off there.
Okay, you start.
Welcome back
to another episode of Popcorn and Podcasting with Jenny and Chaz.
We're glad you're back. Well, if you are.
Well, if you weren't, you wouldn't be listening.
Right.
So.
Or maybe this is your first time listening.
In which case, welcome. So, our trivia question yesterday was...
Yesterday? Last time.
When was it? That was like 4 days ago, huh?
Yeah.
Who wrote the book of...
Acts.
And the answer is...
Luke
wrote it. So.
There you go.
You can impress your Sunday school teacher by telling them that.
Or your future wife.
There you go. Okay, so.
Today we're reading a talk. We're trying something a little bit new. We're not just going to read straight through the talk and comment on it. If you want to read the full talk, you have to... click the link on our show notes and find it and read it yourself. We're just going to read some of our favorite parts of it. And we'll give you a summary of it and stuff. But yeah, if you want to listen to the whole talk, then you've got to go to our homepage at popcorn.willowrise.com and click on the show note link and read it yourself.
Yep. So, this is probably about a third of the, well, maybe half of the talk.
And this one has a cool table in it that you need to look at, but that is kind of awkward to try and read.
So. Yeah, it's talking about charity and how charity and romantic love and the opposites of them relate.
Yeah.
And anyway. So forth.
So our talk is agency and love in marriage. And it is from, where is it from?
It's by Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the 70. And it's in Ensign.
Oh, there it is.
October 2000.
Page 16.
Yep. Or page 1 on the internet.
Yeah. Okay, so Elder Robbins... starts out in his first paragraph talking about just about love and about different aspects of it and, you know, about how so many people try and describe it, but it eludes them still. And we really like the last paragraph, the last sentence. He says, he captures her heart, she captures his, and there is a mutual victory and surrendering for both. And I thought that was really cool that... That one sentence, just saying that there's a mutual, both are victorious and both are surrendering. That's almost unheard of in any other aspect of victory and surrendering. You know, usually one side is completely victorious and the other side is the surrendering losers, you know. Mm-hmm. But in love, both have to be victorious and both have to be surrendering.
Mm-hmm.
Or else it just doesn't work, you know? And yeah. The husband's the victor and wins all the little battles that you have as a couple. And, you know, and the wife is always surrendering to what he wants to do and what he, you know, every time. If she's always giving in, kind of. I know that sounds bad, but then...
That's not
choosing to love on either side.
Nope, neither of them are choosing to love. Okay. Mm-hmm. The Lord has ordained that we should marry, said President Gordon B. Hinckley, that we should live together in love and peace and harmony. The time will come when you will fall in love. It will occupy all of your thoughts and be the stuff of which your dreams are made. You will know no greater happiness than found in your home, The truest mark of your success in life will be the quality of your marriage. This choice of a companion will be the most important of all the choices you will make in your life.
I think we've heard that before.
Yep, and it keeps coming back.
Yeah.
By different prophets, different quotes, all saying that this is the most important decision of your life, who you're going to marry.
See, in the next paragraph, he says, somewhere in the history of the English language, the expression fall in love began to be used to describe the sublime experience of finding someone to love. While it is a beautiful idiom, there was inherent risk involved in selecting the verb fall, because it mostly means accidental, involuntary, with no choice involved. And subtly, it has also led to the use of its distressing corollary, we fell out of love, an all too common phrase heard nowadays as an excuse for a failed marriage. Falling in love and falling out of love sound as if love were something that cannot be controlled.
Okay. For some people, falling in love is a magical encounter, something that seems to happen at first sight. For others, it is a growing affinity and attraction toward another, like budding blossoms that flower into a beautiful bouquet. Though the first type of love may also blossom like the second, it is often merely glandular, a cotton candy kind of love that has no substance. While it may begin with charm, while it may begin with warm cuddles in moonlit glades, it can soon grow cold as honeymoon memories fade and familiarity turns to fault-finding.
On the other hand, divine love, as President Spencer W. Kimball called it, is not like that association of the world which is misnamed love, but which is mostly physical attraction. When marriage is based on this only, the parties soon tire of each other, there is a break and a divorce, and a new, fresher physical attraction comes with another marriage, which in turn may last only until it becomes stale. The love of which the Lord speaks is not only physical attraction, but also faith, confidence, understanding, and partnership. It is devotion and companionship, parenthood, common ideals, and standards. It is cleanliness of life and sacrifice and unselfishness. This kind of love never tires nor wanes. It lives on through sickness and sorrow, through prosperity and privation, through accomplishment and disappointment, through time and eternity.
Mm.
That's the end of prison.
You know, that reminds me of, we had an institute class together, preparing for celestial marriage class together, which I highly recommend everybody take who are getting ready to get married. Great opportunity.
And it's really cool to take it together as a couple, if possible.
Yeah. And Brother Ayers, who was our teacher, he often used the analogy of a gunshot for a race. You know, when there's a race, everybody's lined up and ready to go and waiting. And the gunshot goes off, and that means go, run, you know. And he compared physical attraction or infatuation to the gunshot going off. It's the signal to run with it. And it's kind of a signal to move forward, you know. When you experience that infatuation, you feel these Twitter-paid feelings towards somebody. That means run with it. Go for it, you know, assuming that they're a good, worthy potential partner. But the point to that was that, you know, as you're running, can you imagine runners just stopping partway and somebody saying, hey, why'd you stop? And they're like, oh, well, I couldn't hear the gunshot anymore. You know, that's not the point of the gunshot. The point of the gunshot is to say, go.
It's just the beginning, yeah. It's just to get you started.
Get you started running, which running, as he's describing here, is the act of loving, the act of making the choice to love.
Yeah, and you don't stop loving. Once you stop feeling that infatuation.
Yeah. You love even more and stronger and more powerful.
And you endure clear until the end of the race.
Yeah. Not because it's your duty, but because you're actively loving each other and you feel that love for each other. You know, that those infatuation feelings are wonderful, but they pale in comparison with the wonderful feelings of love and commitment that you have for each other later.
Yeah. Okay.
Many popular songs and films make reference to loving forever or an everlasting love. For the world, these lyrics are simply poetic. For us, they are a genuine expression of our divine potential. We believe that eternal love, eternal marriage, and eternal families are central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of His children. However, every couple will encounter some struggles in their journey toward this glorious destination. There are no perfect marriages in the world because there are no perfect people. But our doctrine teaches how to nurture our marriage toward perfection and how to keep the romance in them along the way. No one need ever fall out of love. Falling out of love is a cunning myth which causes many broken hearts and homes. Interesting. There really is no such thing as falling out of love.
Mm-hmm.
There's making the choice to stop loving.
Yeah.
And if you've made that choice and you find that all those feelings are gone, well, change your choice.
Just like people can't make you mad. No, when you get mad, yeah. You've made the choice to allow someone to make you mad. You've made the choice to allow someone else's actions to make your feelings react with anger. That doesn't even make sense, but...
Let's see. Sorry, I'm finding the place.
Okay.
I lost it for a second. Okay, there we go.
We know that any commandment by God involves agency. We can obey or disobey, but there is always a choice. Therefore, in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39... When the Lord says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," He is not saying, "I hope you fall in love with your neighbor."
The command is a directive, an appeal to the mind to make a conscious choice, involving the mind in reasoning and decision making. The Savior made it clear that love was a command to be obeyed, a command upon which all the law and the prophets hang. To achieve a Christ-like love, we must overcome the natural man, control natural impulses, and even love our enemies. This is a command that requires a decision.
Too many believe that love is a condition, a feeling that involves 100% of the heart, something that happens to you. They disassociate love from the mind, and therefore from agency. In commanding us to love, the Lord refers to something much deeper than romance. A love that is the most profound form of loyalty. He is teaching us that love is something more than feelings of the heart. It is also a covenant we keep with soul and mind. As we read his counsel to parents, it is obvious that King Benjamin was also aware that agency had much to do with love. You will teach them, your children, to love one another and to serve one another. Mosiah 4:15. How can something be taught that cannot be learned? Once again, the scriptures are teaching us about a love that is to be discovered in the mind.
Does this principle of agency and love, or the command to love... Oh, I missed...
You missed a line.
Sorry. What about love between spouses, which involves the additional elements of romance and intimacy? Does this principle of agency and love, or the command to love, apply in marriage as well? Once again, the Lord uses the command form of the verb love in, "Thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart, and shalt cleave unto her and to none else." It doesn't require any guesswork here to discern that the Lord is giving us a directive with a presupposition of agency. And this is where in the talk it'll have the chart, and we highly recommend you go in and look at the chart, because it's
pretty cool. Yeah. In Matthew, the Lord said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In his mortal life, he demonstrated a perfect kind of love. Then said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Loving as he loved is a higher form of love than loving as thyself. It is a pure love that puts another higher than self. This pure love is the same love that should exist between husbands and wives. In Ephesians 5:25, the Apostle Paul exhorts, "Husbands, love your wives." How? "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." How then did Christ love the church? We have a marvelous definition of this love in 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 8 and Moroni 7:44-47.
And those are the verses on charity, which are.
And this is where the chart starts. The chart talks about it takes each attribute element, and breaks it down and asks questions about it.
Yeah, both about, you know, how one way is following that gift of charity, and how some of the mistakes we make are because we're lacking that attribute of charity, or that particular aspect of it. As we study each attribute, we would be wise to consider how we are doing in our marriage or future love by decision.
Marriage or future, wait. Maybe.
There's no period. I must cut that out with the... Okay.
Well, read the talk. You'll get it.
Maybe. There you go. While it is obvious that agency is a factor in the character traits listed by the Apostle Paul, it will be impossible to develop these attributes without the Lord's help. Therefore, the Lord instructs us through Mormon to pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the love that is to be applied in marriages, in families, and with our fellow men. A marriage based on this kind of love becomes the most romantic of all, generating eternal tender feelings between a husband and wife. It should also be obvious that the heartache leading to divorce can be caused by the negative traits identified in the chart. These traits should be eliminated from our lives and homes. Thus, we have seen that while a person may fall in love with a spouse by emotion, the husband or wife progresses and blossoms in love by decision.
It is almost humorous to observe a young unmarried couple in love. After spending an entire day together, they are back together again on the phone that same night. It is sheer torture for them to be separated. Even in their thoughts, they can hardly focus on anything else. I remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Love begins to disrupt their studies or work. Everything else in life becomes a nuisance and an interruption that keeps them apart until they can be together again. In their minds, there was never, in the history of the world, a truer love than theirs. We call this level of pre-marriage intensity infatuation.
I think it's interesting that I like how it points out that infatuation is not bad. It's a very necessary part of this process.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the only part, and it's not the climax or the...
And you have to make sure that through the infatuation...
You're building.
You have the deeper love for each mm-hmm. other. Because if you just get married based on just the infatuation, you're in trouble.
Yeah. After they marry, this intensity tapers off. Living under the same roof, they each begin to discover a few particular idiosyncrasies in the other that they had not seen before. Some of these are irritating. The infatuation begins to fade. Those who have confused infatuation for love begin to worry and wonder if they are falling out of love. Where is that level of passion, the fire I had during courtship? They may ask themselves. Their relationship is passing through a common stage and is at an important crossroad. If they believe they have fallen out of love, they may begin to drift apart.
This is when a dose of true love is needed to rekindle a relationship that is being tested. True love may not restore the same emotional intensity of early courtship, but it will help love remain alive and blooming. 40 years later, Grandpa can go fishing, love Grandma dearly, but more easily endure a short absence from her than he could at a youthful age when smitten with infatuation. Their love is stronger, more mature, and still blossoming. If a husband and wife are willing to apply the scriptural definition of love to their relationship, even a stale marriage and romance can be revived. Stephen R. Covey relates the following experience. At one seminar, after I had spoken on the importance of demonstrating character within the family, a man came up and said, "I like what you're saying, but my wife and I just don't have the same feelings for each other that we used to. I guess we don't love each other anymore. What can I do?" "Love her," I replied. He looked puzzled. "Well, how do you love when you don't feel love?" "My friend," I responded, "love is a verb. The feeling of love is the fruit of love. So love your wife. You did it once, you can do it again. Listen, empathize, appreciate. It's your choice. Are you willing to do that?"
Of course, I was asking this man if he was willing to search within himself for the character required to make his marriage work. All our relationships follow the contours of life. They have ups and downs. That is why our families provide a critical measure of our character and the opportunity, again and again, to nurture it. I love you, a commitment. Because love is as much a verb as it is a noun, the phrase "I love you" is much more of a promise of behavior and commitment than it is an expression of feeling. "I love you" is a phrase we should be using in our homes much more than we do. If we don't teach our children to use this phrase, they'll be very uncomfortable with it throughout their lives and may not use it very much in their own marriage or with their own children.
I think Munker has it down.
Yep.
Every night she has a contest with Chaz. And Chaz will say, "I love you." And Munker will be like, "I love you more.
I love you more.
I love you more. It's cute. Anyway, sorry.
No, that's okay. In my family, as we conclude our family prayer and scripture study in the morning, everyone gives one another a hug, and each says, "I love you." Brothers and sisters, sisters to brothers, parents to children, and my wife and I to one another. It is a wonderful way to start the day, and a good way to fulfill King Benjamin's advice to teach our children to love.
Scripturally, the Lord is very clear with us on this issue. You can't fall out of love, because love is something you decide. Agency plays a fundamental role in our relationships with one another. This being true, we must make the conscious decision that we will love our spouse and family with all our heart, soul, and mind. That we will build, not fall into strong, loving marriages and families. Don't just pray to marry the one you love. Instead, pray to love the one you marry. Let us hearken to President Hinckley's counsel. "I lift a warning voice to our people. We have moved too far toward the mainstream of society in this matter. Now, of course, there are good families. There are good families everywhere. But there are too many who are in trouble. This is a malady with a cure. The prescription is simple and wonderfully effective. It is love. It is plain, simple, everyday love and respect. It is a tender plant that needs nurturing, but it is worth all the effort we can put into it."
Close quote.
"It is only by our constant, committed effort that we will make the love we share with our spouse a constant for eternity."
And that's the end of that talk. That reminds me of a quote I heard from Brigham Young. He was kind of talking on this subject of how sometimes a guy will say, "Oh, but you know, maybe I married the wrong one," or something to that effect. And one of the things what he said was, you know, remember, you've made your choice. You've already made that choice. And I can't remember exactly how he worded it, but that's always kind of stuck out to me. I think that's a good way to look at it. You don't remake that choice after you marry. There's no remaking that choice. You've made it once, and you need to make it every day of your life, yes, to love them, but that is the person you are married to. That is the only person you will ever, ever be married to. And you have to see it that way. Anyway.
Which means choose wisely the first time.
Yes.
And then keep choosing wisely every day.
Yeah. And the choice changes from who to marry to
how to love.
How to love the one you marry. So. Oh, there was a little talk thing. Let me just see here. What that was.
There you go.
Yeah, just a little short thing. At the top of my list. Well, I think it's talking about...
By Ryan Carr from...
Little Thing in the New Era. Yeah. October 2004. We'll throw this little sampler in since we got a few minutes left. I think he's talking about how his top 10 list kind of thing. Not top 10.
Oh, yeah.
His, what he's looking for in a wife. Before I married my wife, Stacy, people told me how to find the right person to marry. They said I should make a list of the qualities I was looking for in a spouse.
I did that.
Me too. My list went something like this. I want to marry a young woman who is spiritual, is a returned missionary, has a strong testimony, wants to be a mother and raise our children in the gospel. It would also be nice if she is tall, athletic, and has blonde hair. As I was dating, I had a hard time finding a young woman with all of those characteristics. Young women are much more than a list of characteristics. That's important to consider.
Yeah.
They have different personalities, different likes and dislikes. Some are easier to talk to than others. Some are tall, some are short, some like sports, some don't. Interesting thing about that, too, is that, you know, to say, well, I'm going to marry somebody who's blonde hair, blue eyes. Some girls are going to look good with blonde hair and blue eyes, and others aren't going to look good with blonde hair and blue eyes. Some girls are going to look great with dark hair and dark eyes.
Well, if you're dead set on the blue eyes, that you don't look at anything about a girl besides her eyes, then you're going to miss some really great opportunities. I mean, even if you don't marry some of these girls, you're going to miss awesome opportunities to get to know some great girls.
Yeah.
Okay. And go on great dates. And,
yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. You want to...
Yeah. I began to revise and prioritize my list. The most important change came from a sentence in my patriarchal blessing that says, Heavenly Father was preparing a young woman for me to marry in the temple. That sentence, along with prayer and the Spirit, was my guide. My wife is short and has dark brown hair, didn't go on a mission, and doesn't play sports. But as we dated, I found that she is kind, easy to talk to, fun to be with, has a strong testimony, and wants to raise children in the gospel. So I decided that hair color and athletic ability weren't as important to me as seeking to know Heavenly Father's will and deciding who to marry. When I was with Stacy, I felt at peace. I felt she was the one Heavenly Father had prepared for me to marry. Stacy and I were sealed in the temple. I'm glad I put learning and obeying Heavenly Father's will at the top of my list.
That's the end of that little section. Leaving us just enough time for our trivia question for the day. So, we'll hold for a second while we go get one. Okay, you guys haven't been answering these so far, and it may be...
So we're making this one a little easier.
Yes.
Yeah. The question is, name the angel that gave Joseph Smith the Aaronic priesthood.
Dun, dun, dun.
Enter it in the comments, or email us if you're afraid you're wrong.
Have we checked our popcorn and podcasting?
Oh, we were going to check it before every episode. Hold on, we'll check it really quick.
Nope, no comments and no emails.
We feel so sad.
So comment or email, whatever you want to do.
Make us happy.
Yep. So that concludes this episode of Popcorn and Podcasting, and... Thanks for listening.
Yay.